Tape recorded message number TL537. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In this study, we begin an examination of the book of Proverbs. We'll change the character of our teaching somewhat in dealing with this, one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. I want to say by way of introduction, to ask you not to expect anything sensational, anything that's entirely new, or anything that's different from what others have said. I will simply review carefully this book. It does not need a great amount of interpretation or elucidation. For the royal writer of this book, King Solomon, also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he relates graphically the story of his weary search for happiness under the sun. Under the sun is a phrase that means upon the earth. And it brought a disappointing result. And it led to the oft-repeated lament that we find in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And then Solomon directs those who would escape the devious paths that he had himself trodden, he would have them to turn to this collection of proverbs. Proverbs that he has sought out and set in order. He did not simply write them. He was writing down the sayings of others that he had tested and found good. Now, in the last seven verses of Ecclesiastes, they form a very fitting introduction of the book of Proverbs, and I would like to read the last seven verses of Ecclesiastes to you, and we will go right into the consideration of the book of Proverbs. Solomon says, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still sought the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and what that written was upright, words of truth. He declares the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, having been given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments. That would be his directives. For this is the whole duty of man. And we must remember that living in the day that we do, in the time in which we live, with the things that God has made available unto us. We must remember that Jesus Christ said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent." And he who has done that work, he who has not done that work, no need to talk about the other works he has done. Pile them up to the top of the highest mountain, and yet they're of no avail, because he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, he would have us to fear God, keep his directives. Says this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment. He will bring every work and put it on the scale. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, there is nothing that is hid from the eyes of God. Now it is really in those words that we have the divine reason, God's reason for the book of Proverbs. And God would save all who heed what is there recorded from all those heartbreaking experiences, the aimless wandering of this man that God chose to write these things. You know, there are two ways of learning the emptiness of the world. and the true character of sin. One and by far the commonest way is to tread the thorny path each for himself. Well, to do so is to taste the full, the bitter departure from God. But the only right way is to learn it all in his presence, accepting God's word regarding it, and thus enabling the obedient disciple to say, concerning the works of man, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That's his comment in the psalmist's comment in 17:4. And so the bitter disappointments and the skeptical darkness and the weary heart of Solomon, as a result of trusting to his own wisdom, so strongly delineated in the record of the tempestive soul, these do not need to ever be the portion of the child of God if we simply order our steps in the truth. There are people who tell me that we need to wade through the sewer if we really want to know that it stinks. I don't believe that. I know that the sewer stinks. I don't need to wade through it to find it out. And that's what Solomon would guard us against here. Now, if we would take a human collective of wisdom and instructions, they're just the thoughts of men. Men like you and me. But in this wisdom literature of the Bible, we have, as everywhere else in the Scripture, the very breathings of the Spirit of God. And this is what we want to consider, and this is what we want to learn. Now, there are some people who prate a great deal about being up in the heavens, and they prate about super heavenly truth, and yet they fail to enter into any intensely practical side of the Word of God. And when we get Paul's flights of truth, compare them with the commonplaces of Solomon. But we don't want to be like Ephraim, who was described as a cake that's not turned. But we would hold the balance of truth. We want the precepts and the warnings of Proverbs so that they'll have their place with the precious truths of Ephesians. Now, like all other scripture, this has been written for our admonition. That's what we're told, written for our admonition. And if we would be perfect, that is, equipped for every good work, we need a degree of familiarity and understanding of this book that is called Proverbs. I want to read you the writings of another. This is from the writings of Charles Bridges. And he makes this statement: the great object of each of the Proverbs is to enforce a moral principle in words so few that they may be easily learnt, and so curiously selected and arranged that they may strike and fix the attention instantaneously, while to prevent the mind from becoming fatigued by a long series of detached sentences, they are perpetually diversified by the changes of style and figure. Sometimes the style is rendered striking by its peculiar simplicity, or the familiarity of its illustration, sometimes by the grandeur or loftiness of the simile employed on the occasion, sometimes by an enigmatical obscurity that rouses a curiosity, and very frequently by a strong and catching antithesis, occasionally by a playful alliteration on the same word which is lost to us in English. Strictly speaking, this is Hebrew poetry, and when you turn it into English, we lose a lot. But he also speaks of numerous instances by the elegant pleonasms, or the expansion of a single and common idea by a luxuriance of agreeable words. That is what we find in the book of Proverbs. And from time to time, in the consideration of this book, I am going to turn and make use of the translation of Dr. J.B. Rotherham, for whose translation I have great respect, and for which I find a great deal of use. We're told that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He did not make them. They're not his words. He collected them. And he calls himself the son of David. How well we know that. He was David's son through Bathsheba. There will be some references here to his mother in this book. He describes himself as the king of Israel, and that's what he was. The 12 tribes that came out of Jacob make up the people of Israel, and of Israel he was the king. And he gives the purpose: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. How true that is. Often the self-educated are the best educated, because a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. He will seek wise counsels, to seek the wisdom of others. I well remember that when I was just a boy, all that a man had to do was to appear in our neighborhood to do something, and a cry would go up from one boy to another that so-and-so was doing something, and we would go and watch him do it. And that was one way that we learned. And I don't believe that there was ever a man in my boyhood days that did a piece of work that there weren't three or four boys to watch. He may be only digging a ditch. He may be making a repair upon a pipe. He might even just be changing the carbon that lit up the street lights. But when he did this, he would find out that there would be four or five boys surrounding him, watching with great interest all that he did and what he did. I remember when our house was first wired for electricity. No matter where that electrician went, my brother and I, we crawled after him. He was under the house at times, and we crawled into the house. He was up in the attic, and we saw everything that was done, every bit of wire that was installed, how it was done. And we questioned him concerning it. I suppose we bothered him quite a bit. But that was the way that we learned, because we were watching men that knew. And if there is a man that knows, people will seek him out and attain to wise counsels. Do this, to understand a proverb. The Bible is filled with proverbs, not just in this book. And the satire, not the interpretation, but to understand a proverb and satire. And there is satire in the Bible. And I believe that one of the best works I ever did was when I attempted to show that the story of the rich man and Lazarus was a divinely spoken satire to expose the actions and the ideas of the Pharisees. It was not intended to be biblical teaching, because a satire does not do that. And this is the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This dark saying here could very well be their enigmas. Now it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. The reverence. Now, if a man didn't know God, if he did not know that God existed, if he did not know that God is a present reality, well, he would never fear him and respect him and stand in awe of him and listen carefully to his words. So, in the divine arrangement that God has made, there is that is called the Logos. You find that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That Greek word is Logos. You see, in the beginning was the Logos. It says the Logos was with God. But that Greek word pros does not mean with. It does not mean that. It's the only place in this passage where it's ever translated that way. It was in connection with, in relationship to God. And the Word was God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We who revere Him, we who honor His name, We who would refuse to take that name as an empty thing, that's the beginning of knowledge. No place for the scorner, and no place for the gainsayer if he's going to have divine knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of knowledge. That one and one makes two is the beginning of all mathematics. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. They feel they're sufficient within themselves. They don't need any help from the outside. Then they despise wisdom and they despise instruction. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother." He's speaking to all sons and tells them not to do this. "For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, an ornament of grace, and chains about thy neck." These Orientals were given to this, ornaments for the head, chains about the neck. But he says, pay attention to the instruction of your father. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." If sinners entice thee, consent thy not. Now, that's negative. No is a negative. And indeed, it would be very well indeed, if we would remember, if we would ever keep it in mind, that negative is necessary sometimes, quite necessary at times. And there are times, like the Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for this and a time for that. Well, there are times to say no, absolutely no, nothing doing, I want no part of this whatsoever. Now, thinking about the negative. Dr. Peale wrote a book on, Dr. Vincent Peale, he wrote a book on the power of positive thinking. But I think that a very strong case could be made for the power of negative thinking in the Christian life. I don't care what the world says or Dr. Peale says. There's a time for negative thinking when it comes to Christian life. And it's important in the extreme that the Christian learn how and when to say no. That he learns how and when to say no. We must be negative toward sin, always be negative toward it. And this is the import of this inspired advice that we got right here. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We must say no to all of the temptations that assail the flesh. Don't be like the man that said he could resist anything but temptation. These temptations surround us on every side, and they appear in so many kinds of disguises that they really trap the unwary person. There's the temptations to cut just a slight corner in some matter. To indulge just occasionally in some forbidden pleasure, some forbidden sin. To smile just to, be nice at some dirty story. And to trifle with that sacred gift of sex. To visit just once a place of questionable amusement. Just see what goes on there. To place just a small bet upon some sporting event. Some such thing like that. Or tell just a white lie, because we've got to know what a lie is, but these white lies oftentimes are just to get an advantage and so on. Do it just to get out of some awkward situation. And all of these things. In other words, just a small compromise with principle. Well, I have principles that I go by. And I've gone by these for so many years that they're just a part of my way of life and living. It'd be hard to do anything else. For example, I do not steal. I do not want anything at all that I do not earn or that comes to me by gift or inheritance, as long as it comes to me legally and right. I do not steal. So there's no question about it. I don't steal from big corporations or I don't steal from little men. Some people think it's all right since a big corporation will never miss it. Of course they won't miss it. But it shows up somewhere or other. And this is what we call oftentimes just a brief dalliance with sin. And in doing so, we undermine our spiritual foundations. And we get diverted from our quest for righteousness in life and character. So this warning should echo in our ears. If sinners entice you, you want to do what your peer group does, and you're afraid of being called chicken and so on if you don't do it. If sinners entice thee, don't consent to it. Now we must all say no to all of those temptations that beset the spirit. You see, these temptations that beset the spirit and would tear down. The life of study is being of no value. The life of prayer is not meaning anything. Then there are those who grow so secure in their own ability and strength, and they just think that they have no need at all of the favor of God. Yes, that to the temptations of both the flesh and the spirit, we must always reply with a strong and courageous no. Now, I don't gamble. It's a principle with me. I simply do not gamble. Oh, somebody would say, why, you take a gamble every time you walk outside, you could be robbed. Well, now, don't be foolish about this. However, when a little girl came to my door the other night and said, I'm from St. So-and-so's church, and said that I'd like for you to take a chance on, I don't know what it was now, I just didn't get it straight, but she wanted me to buy a chance. Oh, it was an automobile. Wanted me to buy a chance on an automobile. And I said, darling, I don't gamble. I don't gamble. And the poor girl looked at me, and I bet she's still thinking about that now, the man that didn't gamble. Oh, you say, why didn't you buy one if it only cost you a dollar and it would make you her rich or you poor? No, don't fool with it. You know, the Bible says, the poor ye have always with you. And that will always be true as long as there is alcohol and gambling. You'll have the poor with you. So, there's divine power in negative thinking. Oh, people want to feel and know the power of God. Well, do some negative thinking and come out with some strong and courageous no's from time to time. This is what will bring you reward. Now, let's go on from that point. My son, if sinners entice thee, this is verse 10 of the first chapter, don't consent to them. If they say, come with us, and he's going to the extreme here, because you might as well go all the way, let us wait for blood. Somebody that we can hurt. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. The innocent without cause. There are those that lurk for them. They, in the south part of Los Angeles, called the Watts District, women who live there tell me that they will work all day and they're usually paid in cash, often paid in cash. And they have to have their men, their husbands and brothers and so on, to meet them at the bus stop because there are those there that lay in wait. They know they can overpower these women, that these women can be mugged and they'll take their day's pay. They will do this. And you say, well, why don't they take a check? Well, some people find it very difficult to get a check cashed. Some of them find it just too hard to get to the bank. And if they send it with someone else and so on, then there's a matter of identification and they usually take cash. But they're just those who are lurking for innocent blood. It says, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and that shield, just like the state of death swallows up people. Let's swallow them up. And whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substances. We'll take what they have and we'll fill our houses with spoil. And just about the time I'm making this, past month before, I've read of heat waves all over the United States. I've had read of temperatures so high that you just can't understand. And the weather's been humid. You've probably been through it, some of you. And there were many deaths. And some of these deaths were caused because people did not dare to open the window a crack. Because if they had anything, somebody would use a crowbar to pry that window up. Something to pry that window up. And come in to steal what they have. And they just stayed in the house and smothered to death. Yeah, that's the situation. And yet there are people joining them all the time. So they say, let's form a gang. Cast in thy lot among us. They think there's great strength with the gang. Some of these fellows wouldn't dare to tackle a woman alone. She might be prepared with some lessons in karate or jiu-jitsu, or she might have a can of mace with her, or carry a knife. But no, get two or three of them, and they form a gang. He says, let us all have one purse. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Don't even go on the street that they're walking. Don't march to the beat of their drum. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet just runs to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Birds are wise enough to know when a net is being set for them. And people should be wise enough to know when nets are being set for them. So they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. This abnormal lust that makes him so greedy of gain that he'll just take away the life of the owners thereof. But wisdom cries without. Nobody wants anything to do with her. She utters her voice in the streets. Would anyone want what wisdom has to offer? That's why she is brought in here. It's not the desire for wisdom. It's just the greed for money, the love of money. And so even though wisdom would say, how long, ye simple ones, would ye love simplicity? When people say that's too deep for me and will not even consider it, won't even let you explain it to them, but pass God's greatest truths off just because it's too deep for them. They just want those simple things that they learned in childhood about people dying and going to heaven and little children becoming angels and so on and so on. They want that. That's very simple. But they don't want God's word concerning the nature and meaning of death and what happens after death or even what happens in the life to come. So wisdom says, how long, ye simple ones, would ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye've said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon me, on you, then should ye call upon me, and I'll not answer. That's too late to begin to seek for wisdom as to what's the right way and the wrong way. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose that which is the beginning of all knowledge, the fear of the Lord. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh. And fear does not have to do with being afraid of. Fear has to do here with the reverence, with the awe, with the honor that we give to the Lord our God. Wisdom continues speaking and says, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." I would like to read you from the 30th verse on in the translation of Dr. Rotherham. He does not make many changes, but I found this to be interesting. I'll go back to the 29th verse. Rotherham translates this way: "Because they hated knowledge, and the reverence of Yahweh did not choose, consented not to my counsel, disdained all my rebuke, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, and with their own counsels be filled, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the carelessness of dullards will destroy them. Whereas he that hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and be at rest without dread of misfortune." That's Rotherham's translation. We continue in chapter 2. "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," all of God's directives, that's what this word means, all of his directives with thee, "so that thou incline your ear to wisdom." The man says, "I want to know. I do not want to be ignorant. I want to know what God has said. I want to consider each thing. He gave it in words. I want to study those words. But you apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and you'll find the knowledge of God." You see, this is reciprocation. If God does a thing that brings the result of fear, then you begin to understand it, and you find the knowledge of God. "For the Lord giveth wisdom." He does. "Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Part of the equipment, the dress of the soldier was the buckler. He gives it to them that walk uprightly. "He keepeth the paths of judgment. He preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, you'll understand every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh proud, boastful, forward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsake the guide of her youth and forgotten the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the ways of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it." This is what's going to happen when God governs this earth. The upright will dwell in the land. The perfect remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, no place in it, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. It brings to my mind a passage from the book of Romans. And for just a moment, I want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. And I want to read you there Paul's description of the character of certain sinners. And, Romans chapter 1, where he speaks same way as men who Solomon speaks about. And he says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's what God wants. He doesn't want a lot of ceremonies and rituals, religious actions. He wants himself to be glorified as God. And they weren't even thankful, but they came vain, that is, empty in their imaginations, so their foolish hearts were darkened. While they professed themselves to be wise, yet they became fools, and they changed the glory, the incorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible men, that corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. This is history. The world knew God. So God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and they served the creature more than the Creator. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And he declares, for this cause God gave them over unto vile affections. Now he'll describe what these are. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's what they call lesbianism today. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly. Notice, that's what they call homosexualism today. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. For there is a recompense connected with this, which I believe is still natural today. God doesn't have to work to enforce it. It just happens. Put your hand on a hot stove, and it will sear. That isn't because God acted. That's just a natural law. Get involved in these things and you'll get that recompense of the error which is fit. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he describes them. They were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they find their pleasure in them that do them. These are the people they honor. These are the ones they want to be with. Iniquity hates to be alone. One man against it is a man they'd like to seek out and kill so that no one would be against their iniquity. Oh yes, you can give a testimony by just not doing certain things. It isn't what you do, it's oftentimes what you do not do. But they not only do these things, they have pleasure in them that do them. That's why so many of our heroes today that the young are so prone to follow are such obnoxious, immoral, ill-mannered, ungracious, yes, dirty men. Well, I leave it there. I want to connect up this passage of Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21 there, with Solomon's words and the words of Proverbs. The Bible is ever against evil, It will always stay that way as long as the Word of God endures. Well, I hope that I've been of some help to you in a little better understanding of the book of Proverbs. I could dwell, I suppose, in every one of these verses and give illustrations. That is not what I intend to do. Books on Proverbs are full of these things. You can look those up for yourselves. Just want to bring out and enforce some of the truths that are set forth by means of the simple handling and simple exposition. Well, it has been my joy to teach you, as I guess I've already said that, but it is true, and I'm happy to do it. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.